I love Easter. I love it for so many reasons. One of them is I do love fried chicken, and that usually is what we have on Easter. But I love to be able to celebrate what Jesus has done, and there are many things that we love in life, and this is one of them that I absolutely love. Topo Chico. All right, so it's a carbonated mineral water that makes you feel like you are having a soda, but you're not. And every time I open this up and I take the first sip, it takes my breath away. And it makes me cry a little bit. And I like that it comes in a glass bottle because then it makes me feel a little more special. And so Topo Chico is something that we have in our home. We have a soda stream as well, which we use more. But we love that mineral water. And so my family knows this about us. And well, my daughter was having a conversation with my mother-in-law a few weeks ago. And when they were talking, they were talking about all kinds of different things, but it got to the point where my daughter asked her grandmother, "Why do people go to jail?" And so my mother-in-law thought about it for a moment, know that she's talking to a seven-year-old, and so she answers Eden, "Well, it's because they break the law." And so my daughter said, "Well, what kind of laws?" And Eden's looking at her grandmother, and her grandmother looks at her, and her grandmother's like, "All right, well, what do I tell this seven-year-old?" And she said, "Sometimes people drink when they drive." And so my daughter's eyes got real big, and she got real big, she got real quiet, and she kind of went into the other room, and my mother-in-law, as she followed her and knowing that something was up, and so she went to her and said, "What's going on? Why are you upset?" And she said, "Nana, my dad drinks and drives all the time. He drinks Topo Chicos." And so my mother-in-law, she laughed. But she set her granddaughter straight. That's okay. He can drink as much Topo Chico as he wants. Now, I couldn't help, after I heard about it, think about like what the next Sunday school was going to be like when her teacher asked what prayer request she has. And my daughter goes, "Pray for my dad, he drinks and drives." But you know what? Eden only knew half the story. It was just the first half. But when she got the full picture, she was then able to understand. Only knowing half the story, it gets us into trouble. Sometimes people only know half the story about Jesus. They know and they believe that he was a good guy. They know he went to the cross. A lot of people believe that he died on the cross. But that's only half the story. Today, we're going to look at the full story. We're going to look at what the end looks like in the book of Revelation, and we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us, not only on the cross, but when he rose again 3 days later. This has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, this little call and response that churches do on Easter. I remember doing this when I was a child in my grandfather's church here in Melbourne. And you'll see it here on the screen. You'll see TJ, that's my part. And then you'll see the church. That's going to be your response, all right? So you're going to help me out here, all right? So I'm going to go ahead and start us off. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Jesus lives. Church, can we get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate what Jesus did. We celebrate that he is alive today, and we celebrate what he is doing now and the future, knowing that for a believer in Jesus Christ, the future is awesome. And so today we're going to study that together, and as we turn to the book of Revelation, you're going to notice that this is a little different book. You'll notice that the author, John, is an apostle. He knew Jesus. He was one of the disciples. And he had this revelation from God. He wrote it down, and that's what we look at today. But know that this book is a book of victory. It's a book of triumph. It's a book that talks about how Christ followers, believers, overcome a broken world. It's a story about God and his perfect plan. Let's look here at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with the writing on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. You're going to notice in this book, there's a lot of symbolism that takes place. How John, he's trying to take what Jesus has said, what has been revealed to him by God, and put it into words. But we see here that we see God on the throne. And in his hand, there is a scroll. And this scroll, it is kind of reminiscing of what actually a Roman will would have looked like. Because a Roman will was known to have seven seals on it. Now, these seals was that were set place there, this is sometimes people believe that this was the title deed, but really what we're going to be looking at is who is worthy. The scroll had writings on both sides. That means that it was complete. Not only was it complete, but then it was sealed of completion. And so God had this perfect plan. It was God's will on this. And so when we see this next part, it's important to remember that God's will is perfect. It is a perfect will. I've done about 100 different weddings over the last decade or so that I've been here. And each wedding, there's usually a plan. And it's a good plan. It looks really good on paper. But I've never had a wedding that went completely to plan. Either I call someone that's a husband, the bride, or whatever it is. And I was remembering last week when I was going to a wedding about a plan that this couple had. They had gone to the beach, and who loves a wedding on the beach? Like nobody else. Florida is awesome to be able to do that. And they had mapped it out 6 months prior. They had gone there. The tide was at a right place. There was a different temperature. And there was no love bugs at the time. Well, when it came time for their wedding, it was hot. We were all standing in water. And there was love bugs all over the cake. It did not go to plan. But God's plans are perfect. They are perfect. And so when we see this scroll, know that God's plans today are perfect for us. Let's continue here in verse 2. And then I saw the mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal, to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven, on earth, or under earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And I wept. And I wept. Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. We see John, the Apostle John, weeping. And when you look at those words, when weeping and weeping come together, it shows a complete heartbroken man. Because he wanted the will of God to continue. He wanted that next phase to happen. But what we see here is that it was all of creation. Nobody was worthy to take that stand. John knew that there was somebody worthy. He stayed with him. He was in his ministry. He had followed him. And that was Jesus. But in his mind, and in that moment, and in that situation, he could not see that there was a way. He was hopeless. You know, today in our world, it does seem like there is less and less hope. Because it's a broken world. You know, over the last 2 years, don't you kind of feel it a little bit? There's more death. There's more war. There's more rumors. And I know even for my family alone, the past 2 years have been hard. I would say even the last month, it's been very difficult. You know, things happen and people get sick and people are in the hospital. And even though John knew that Jesus was worthy, he wept because of the situation that he was seeing. His eyes were turned in the wrong direction. Today, know that our hope is only in Jesus Christ, the perfect one. I love these words of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the concentration camp, said, "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." Our eyes are not to be looking around. There's no hope there. Our eyes are not to look inward. There's no hope. Our eyes are to be focused on the worthy one of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is today. Last night, I was grilling, and I had just put on burgers. We were going to have burgers, and I was real excited about these burgers. They were like extra fatty burgers, you know, it's like, ooh. And so I put them on, and I closed the grill, and it's a gas grill, and I go inside for a few moments because I got distracted, and then I come back, and there's fire coming out of the grill. I'm like, oh, no, what do? So I ran to get a little bottle of water. You know, a little bottle of water is not going to put out that fire. And so I got this little bottle of water, and I open it up. And I was like, I was just kind of complaining about things. Like, man, you know, this is going on, oh, these little things. And Lord, how are you going to work this out? So I opened up that grill, and you know what happened? That gas, that fire, it kind of engulfed my head. And so I didn't even notice, but this side of my face and this side of my head, when I brushed my hair that night, I couldn't get the brush out because it had singed all of the hairs. And then you just laugh, you know, because things pile up. Things are hard. They don't go to plan. But God's plan, we can definitely rely on. And God had a plan. That plan was a plan of hope. That story starts where we celebrated this past Friday and Good Friday. Remember Jesus? He was the perfect. He's the one with all authority. He is the one that God chose to come to bring life and to answer that sin problem. And so on that Good Friday, Jesus went to the mountain of the skull, Golgotha. There, he was crucified. He was put on a tree to take our burden of sin. There was a criminal on one side, on the right, and another one on the left. People stood watching, rulers snared at him. They said, "You saved others. You worked miracles. Now save yourself." One of the criminals looked at Jesus and said, "Why don't you save yourself and save us as well?" Today, Jesus had all of the authority, all of the power. He could have called down angels. He could have stopped it. But Jesus knew that he could not save himself and save us at the same time. And so he followed through with the crucifixion all the way to the end. Look what John 19:30 says. It says that when he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave it up for you and for me. And when he said, "It is finished," that Greek word, tetelestai, it means that it was finished, that it was paid in full, it was done for eternity. Now, a lot of the other translations, they say that there was a great shout that took place. And so I love how William Barclay defines this, and he says this. It says that Jesus died with a shout of triumph on his lips. He did not say that it is finished in weary defeat. He said it as one who shouts for joy because victory is won. Jesus gave up his life on the cross so that we could have life. Now, those disciples, those women, those followers that saw all of this happening, they were devastated. They were devastated because they did not remember what Jesus had told them of what was going to happen next. They did not remember the whole story. But the next part of the story is the best part. You see, today, Jesus' victory is my victory. Would you just kind of say that to yourself, if you would? Jesus' victory is my victory today. Victory is what took place on the cross. And so let's go to the second part of this story. 3 days later, after Jesus was put into a borrowed tomb, being crucified, after the Sabbath, Jesus, well, we'll see if he's there. Jesus was thought to be there. And you see here, right here in Matthew 28:1, that after the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to look at the tomb. When they were there, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and was going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. You know, right away when you hear these words, your imagination starts pouring out where you start thinking, you know, well, what happened? What did that angel look like? And whatever your thoughts are, whatever we even see here, it does not compare to that moment of what was taking place. Now, the guards that were there standing guard over the tomb, when they saw all this take place, they were so afraid. They shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women that were coming, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. And look here at verse 6. He is not here. He is risen just as he had said." And then the angel said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He has gone ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women, they hurried off away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped. For the last couple of days, when I would read this part of the scripture, I would go to that word greetings. I was like, is that really what Jesus said? In some of the other translations, it talks about like how he would say, "Good morning." Greetings. But when you look at the original language of that word, it means rejoice. So Jesus is saying when he comes to those women, they had just heard this great news. They're running, kind of a little fearful, kind of joyful, not knowing what is going on, but they're running, they're hurrying. And they see Jesus and he says, "Rejoice, for I am alive." That he showed them that he was alive. Rejoice, because my victory is your victory. Today we rejoice in Easter. We rejoice in what Jesus has done. We rejoice that he is our risen Savior. Jesus today is worthy. The tomb is empty. He is risen and he reigns. Today, that's why we celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate somebody that came, died, and went away. We celebrate somebody that came, laid down his life, gave us life, and is risen and sitting at the throne of God. Here's a picture of the garden tomb. And this garden tomb here, we don't know for sure if this is the exact one, but I've been inside of this tomb, and guess who's not there? Jesus. Why? Because he's risen. So rejoice, church. We rejoice in that. He is risen. The tomb is empty. But remember John, the situation that is going on as he's being revealed this, there's weeping, taking place. There's no hope. But let's look at verse 5 here in Revelation 5:5. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Here in verse 5, we see that the elder came to him as he's weeping, and he said, "Don't weep, weep no longer. The tribe of Judah has provided a lion." Now, when you think of lion, you think of courageous, you think of victorious, you think of strong. And then what do we see? We see that it was the Root of David. The Root of David was the beginning. And so he's the beginning. He was in David's line, the kingship line. But then what do we see? When he finally looks, he sees a lamb. And that lamb, it was, when you look at the original language, a meek lamb. A lamb that was looked like it was slain. And so when he sees that, I believe that it is powerful for us. Because when we look at the Lord, we see, yes, he is strong. He is powerful. Yet he's kind. He's compassionate. And that's what John saw. You see, only Jesus is worthy. He is victorious over death today. It is only Jesus. All of those attributes wrapped into the Son of God. Now, John then goes on and he gives a little bit more information. We see some symbolism here in verse 6 again. "And then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns, seven eyes, in which are the seven spirits of God sent into all of the earth." Remember, there's symbolism here as John is writing this. And so when he describes the Lamb, he tries to put into words what he is actually seeing. You know, my wife and I, we've got four kids, and I love art time and when they come home, but sometimes there needs to be a little bit of information because you're like, "Well, what does that mean?" And so here's a piece of art from one of our children. And so there on the right, that's my wife. And so I remember sitting down with William, and William, "This is Mommy, okay?" And he's like, "Yes. You see, there's songs coming out of her, and you see that there's a big heart because she's always joyful." And I was like, "Oh, that's great." And I was like, "Well, what about those fingers?" No answer. But when we look at this part of the scripture, we see seven over and over. Seven is the perfect number. It's a number of perfection. And the seven horns, horns showed strength and power. And so with the seven horns, that shows that there was a perfect power. It was not a power that was abused. God is not a micromanager. But you see the seven eyes on the Lamb. Those seven eyes, it represents that there is a perfect wisdom. Perfection. Jesus is worthy of our reverence because he is the perfect Son of God. Only the perfect would be able to take our place. The Lamb that was slain. But in verse 6, we see that Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, but then we also see that, and when he's in heaven on that throne, he's encircled around the elders and around the living creatures. And so I came across this picture, because this picture you'll see here on the screen, it shows what took place. You'll see right here in the center, there's the cross. And on each side, there were the thieves. Remember, one of them said that he believed in Jesus. And Jesus gave him this wonderful promise that you will be in eternity with me. And on the other side, there was the other criminal that mocked Jesus as we just looked together. And as he mocked Jesus, so you have two criminals, one on each side. But who's in the center? Jesus. You know, God is able to show us what he wants from us, how to live in so many different ways. But know this today, that Jesus is to be at the center of everything that we do. Jesus belongs in the center in the throne in heaven. He's the only one that is worthy, but he also belongs to be the center of our hearts today. Remember, he's the only one that is worthy. Let's continue here as we look at verse 7. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the cherubim, the angels, and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. You know, you can kind of contribute this one scripture to why when you were growing up or when you see your kids watching cartoons and whenever there's a heavenly being on a cloud, they usually have a harp. Well, that's why. It's the only time in the scripture that we see this. And they were holding a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you are slain. And with the blood you purchased for God, every person, every tribe, language, and the people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom, a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. You see, today Jesus, he came for every one. He loves and he desires for us all to be saved. That's the desire of God. That perfect Lamb. He came for every tribe, every nation, every language. Just before service, I was talking with a couple, a family, and they work for Wycliffe, the Bible translators in Orlando. And that's their whole goal, is to take God's word and to put it in every language, every tribe, and every nation. Why? Because they want God's love, God's grace to get out. And that today is God's heart. Look at the words of Jesus you'll see here on the screen in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise from a loving God. Now, please notice that what we saw John do when it seemed hopeless, there was weeping. But after he saw Jesus, that weeping ended and praise began. Let's look here as we continue and we'll finish this chapter here in verse 11. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom, and strength, and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all of them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, can we say this together? Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he had nothing. He died on the cross naked, alone. And throughout his time here on earth, he lived a poor life, born in a manger. We celebrated that a few months back. But yet, he has all of the inheritance. After Jesus died and was resurrected, when he rose again 3 days later, there was power, there was wealth, there was wisdom, there was strength, there was honor, glory, and praise until eternity. But remember what I said. His victory is my victory. You see, when we belong to Jesus, we get to share in his rich inheritance. That rich, beautiful inheritance of forever with him. Now that we have heard the whole story, we are left with what's next. All right, that's a good story. We believe it. We celebrate it. But what do we do with it? You see, each and every one of us has to make personal decisions. Life is actually full of decisions today. Look what Romans 10:9 says, and this helps us out. If you confess, what was underlined there? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, that is a promise from God. But that word, if, that is a word that each and every one of us have to answer for, have to deal with. If. You see, becoming a Christian, receiving the inheritance of God, it takes action. Even though God gives freely, that action of taking it and receiving it. To do that, we have to recognize that first, what Romans says, that we're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus is the Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that he paid the price so that we could have that oneness, that connection with him. And then we turn from our sin. We believe and we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. And then we get to celebrate that inheritance with him. In just a moment, I'm going to give us the opportunity to make that decision. The opportunity to invite Jesus to come into our lives, to transform us, to take that word if and to say yes. And when we say yes, the things that change and happen. Today, I'm going to ask that we would just bow our heads just for a moment and close our eyes. And as we do so, let's reflect. And as you are reflecting, this is personal. This is between you and God. And as you're reflecting right now, I want to read Romans 10:9 again as your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Today, If you have never made the decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never had a relationship with Him. You know you're in need. And as you have just heard that Jesus is the answer, I would ask that you would just raise your hand. All of our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Yes. Just raise your hand. Yes. 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 Just keep your hand raised just for a moment. And as you're reflecting right now, and there's something kind of stirring in you, that's the Holy Spirit. God is saying, take that if, and don't say no. Say yes. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Put down your hands. With your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, I want to ask another question. When you saw those three crosses, and you saw Jesus at the center, I know in my life, I received Christ when I was 5 years old. But as I became a teenager, as I became a young adult, I kind of put God off to the side. I put myself in the center. I was living for me. And today, maybe that's what's going on right now in your life. Your relationship with God has Him off to the side, not in the center, with the desire to please Him. If that's where you are at today, and you want to make that right, to put Him back where He belongs, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Don't be shy. This is between you and the Lord, yes. Yes. You can go ahead and put your hands down. For those of you that raised your hand, believe in your heart right now that Jesus is who He says that He is. And say this prayer after me if you would. This is between you and the Lord. Lord Heavenly Father, I need You. Lord, I ask that You will come into my life. Change me. Take away my sin and help me to live for You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done. Lord, I've put You off to the side. I put You back on the throne where You belong. Help me to live with You at the center. Thank You, Lord, for all that You have done. Thank You for being my God. I love You. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.